Glad to see everybody back tonight. And if you're visiting with us, we really appreciate you being here and are always thankful for those who take the time to worship God. If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians tonight, and we'll be picking up in verse 17. I want to mention something that I should probably mention a little more often, is that with any teacher of God's Word, we're fallible as humans, and we may not always understand the Scriptures as correctly as we should. And so I hope that you're always studying with me with an open Bible, and that as we go throughout our studies, that you will do like the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17, as they were preached to. They checked everything by the Word of God to make sure the things being taught were so. And that's important for us to do. And you'll be doing me a huge favor, and I will try to accept it with all humility, if you would correct me in any area in which I'm wrong according to the Scriptures and anything that I teach, because it's such an important responsibility. And so I would appreciate it, both for your sake and for mine, that you would follow along in the Bible. Get that turned off. Last time we studied Colossians 3 and the first 16 verses. And in verses 1 through 4, we saw that Christians must seek the things that are above. And then once we understand what those things are, we've got to set our mind on those things. That's what we're going to put into action into our lives. In verses 5 through 10, Paul said we must kill our old man. Kill it dead. So that we can have no part in those old things of sin. That life that we were living according to false knowledge, and we must be renewed. We must become new creatures according to the true knowledge which is revealed in Christ. In verse 11, he says something that's so important for us to understand, that in our effort to do these things, in our effort to seek the things that are above and set our mind on the things that are above and to get rid of sin in our life, he says in verse 11 that anybody can do it. He said this isn't something that's just for a Jew. This isn't something that's just for intelligent people that have been educated by the best teachers of the time. He said it doesn't matter where you come from, what your background is, what you look like, what you sound like. You can do the things that God wants you to do. And that's so important for each of us to remember always. And then in verses 12 through 15, he tells us, like Christ, we must be holy. We must be compassionate and kind, humble, gentle, patient. We must bear with one another. We must be forgiving. We must live by love. And let the peace of Christ rule my life, no matter what situation that I'm in. And then in verse 16, summing all of it up, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's how you do these things. You've got to let the Word richly dwell within you. And if it really does dwell within you, it'll start coming out in the way that you live. Let's pick up in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. In verse 17, Paul simply says, now all of this is to say that we have got to put this, all the things that we've been talking about, we've got to put it into action. Whether in word or deed, we need to do all things in the name of Christ. And in other situations and lessons, we emphasize that to do something in the name of someone is by their authority. It's got their stamp on it. And so when we want to live our lives, everything we do, everything we say, everything that we even think, if we want to do it in the name of Christ, we've got to look to Christ to see how He lived, how He acted, and the things that He commanded us to do. And so we live by the authority of our Lord. And so he makes application of this in the following verses all the way to chapter 4 and verse 1 of how we can, by word and deed, live and act in the name of Christ. And so he gives us some very practical applications of all of these things. Read with me in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, Be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate or provoke your children so that they will not lose heart. So the first practical example he gives us is in our home lives. With our spouses, with our children, with our parents, we need to act in the way that Christ would act in all of these situations. And he starts with wives must be in subjection to their husbands. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And you know that Ephesians and Colossians, the letters to these two churches, are very similar to one another. And he talks about this same home life situation in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And so as we begin trying to make application of this, of living our lives in the name of Christ, we realize that this is no easy task. And why do I say that when I'm talking about wives being in subjection to their husbands? Because I know in this very week that I have done things and I have said things that are not good examples to my family. I know that I'm a fallible person, and every husband here would probably admit to that very same thing. That at times we're weak and we fail, and yet Jesus says the order of things is the husband is the head of the wife, and the wife is to subject herself to her husband in all things. In fact, he says, in the same way that the church is to subject themselves to Christ as its head. And that's a very difficult thing when you may have a husband that just doesn't seem to get it, that seems to do things wrong, maybe is a slow learner like I am a lot of times. And so it may be difficult. When you think, but I know that he's telling us, I know he's leading us the wrong way. And that's true a lot of times. Women are so wise. And I think it's a good thing that Renee married someone a couple years older than her, because then I would be far behind her if I was the same age as she is. Now I'm just a little bit behind her in wisdom. But wives, this is an important thing that you've got to take to heart, and each day you've got to commit it to yourself. This is what Jesus wants me to do. This is what Jesus would do if he were in my situation. And so I've just got to do it. I've got to follow my husband's lead, and I've got to do it to the best of my ability, and sometimes it's going to take some gritting of your teeth to fulfill this command. But he says, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, this phrase could carry either or both of the following meanings. Maybe it means, this is what God expects of wives, as is fitting in the Lord. This is what God expects of you. This is what God wants from you. But it may mean that your subjection to your husband only goes as far as he does not ask you to do something inappropriate for a Christian to do. I think it's so important for wives to understand that. That you're not enslaved to your husband to the point that you've got to disobey God to do what he wants you to do. God usurps the authority there as the Lord of your life, as the King of your life. And if your husband asks you or leads you in a way that's inappropriate for a Christian to act, that's the time that you've got to cut those strings and refuse to follow him in that situation. But in every other situation, he says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And if we go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and pick up again, in verse 25, he goes into more detail about what he means for a husband to love his wife in the proper way. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Verse 28, So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And so while we first hear that command as husbands, husbands, love your wife. Well, of course I love my wife. I married her, didn't I? I bring home the paycheck. I do what I've got to do. I love my family. And then we read a statement like, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, how do we stand in comparison to that? Are we really fulfilling our duties as husbands when we fall short of that? It doesn't seem that we are, according to what Paul wrote. And so we've got a lot of work ahead of us. If we want to live our life, if we want to be a husband in the name of Christ, we've got to learn to sacrifice ourselves for our families, and especially for the one that we've committed our love to. And then he says, do not be embittered. Well, this is easier to do than we think. Well, I think I'm a pretty easygoing guy. I think I'm a pretty, you know, I go with the flow type of person. But this is easier to do than we think because of the common personality differences between a male and a female. Sometimes we as husbands might be like, why don't she just get over that? That was a long time ago. We may be thinking, I wish she would just do it. When I ask her to do it, I wish she would just listen to me. And so then if we think about those situations, it's easier to become embittered against our wives. And yet Christ says, don't be embittered. And I think there's an important thing that fits into all of this that we have to remember, and this is extremely important, is that a wife is to be subject to her husband whether her husband loves her in the right way or not. And a husband is to love his wife and to not be embittered against her whether she submits to him with all of her being or not. And that's hard. And we want to throw scripture at each other, and we want to say, well, you're not doing that, so I'm not going to do that. Christ never gave that kind of an exception. We're to do this whether they pull their end or not. And when we have that attitude, then we start both pulling our ends, and we start both doing and acting the way that we ought to do. And so if we want to be spouses in the name of Christ, we've really got to think about this and do this. But then he moves on to the children in verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Notice that Paul emphasizes the importance of this to God. That God wants you to be obedient to your parents. As we're to look to God as our Father, and to listen to Him, and to go to Him, and to follow Him in all things. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Because, and I think this happens in a couple of different places in the New Testament. But I think it's very, very interesting of how Paul talks about obedience to parents in Romans chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Did you hear that? that Paul, in this list of murderers and adulterers and gossips and all of these things that we label as horrible things, he says, disobedient to parents. That's powerful there. That's powerful. And God said that those who act in this way are worthy of death. And in fact, under the law of Moses, they could be killed. Children could be killed for being stoned. And we may look back, well, I'm glad the law of Moses is moved out of the way. But Paul says our worthiness of death, whether God says we're allowed to kill our children for disobedience or not, our worthiness as disobedient children, our worthiness of death is still there. That's a powerful statement. God looks on disobedient to parents as just as much sin as murder. And we need to think about that and understand what's pleasing to God and what is horribly displeasing to our Lord. And then he comes to a statement that I'm learning more and more about all the time. Fathers, do not exasperate or provoke your children so that they do not lose heart. We as parents are to lead, are to teach, and discipline when necessary our children. But he says, be careful that you're not provoking your child to the disobedience that they're showing in their life. That your attitude, that maybe your example, the way that you treat them, is causing them to act in the way that they do, to fail, and to lose heart, I think refers back to the children's obedience. Don't treat them in such a way that they're unable to carry this out. And so that's a very, very important responsibility for both parents, but fathers particularly, as we're often fall in place as the primary disciplinarian. Fathers, do not provoke your children so that they would lose heart. We need to deal with our husbands and our wives and our children as Christ would deal in those situations. And then let's move on to Colossians chapter 3, picking up in verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now, this is talking about the slave and master relationship, but I think it's very appropriate to take these things and to put them into the context of our work relationships. In all things, obey with sincerity of heart. If we've taken on a job and we're taking pay for that and we've committed to fulfilling a certain job, as God's people, we need to do it with all of our heart, with sincerity, in all things, obey. Fulfill the thing that you've committed to. And then he says, do your work heartily, as to the Lord, rather than men. Now, I think that's key in all of this, because sometimes when we're in a work environment, and especially as these slaves sometimes had worldly, ungodly masters, Paul says, look to Christ. Don't worry about the way that your master is. Don't worry about the way he treats you. Don't worry about the things that he says. You're in this situation, and since you're there, since you're a Christian, do it as you would to Christ. And that will help us so much in our work to remember that we're doing it for the Lord and for our example as God's child. And then in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Keep your focus on heaven instead of your paycheck. Well, $100, $5 an hour, whatever you're making, that's not worth dealing with this. I'm not going to do this. And sometimes we have that kind of attitude. He said, don't put your focus on the paycheck. Put your focus on heaven. That if you're doing your work with all sincerity, if you're doing it heartily, if you're doing it as you would to Christ, then God is pleased whether your master gives you the credit or not. Whether your boss gives you the credit for your hard work or not, God is pleased with what you're doing. And it's helping you to get one step closer to being with Him forever and ever. And He'll appreciate you. And He says that if you humble yourself, Christ, God, will lift you up. And so we just need to do what we're here to do and to do the things that we're committed to and keep our focus on heaven. And don't worry about whether we get physical credit for it or not. And then in verse 25, if you do wrong, you're going to receive the consequences of the wrong that you do. You represent Christ in all that you do, and that means there are consequences for not doing things right. And so we need to understand that. Well, and then in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." If we want to equate the master relationship with someone, a Christian, as an employer, Christian employers should be a leader like Christ was a leader. And let's think about some of the characteristics that Jesus exemplified in His life. Although His disciples that were following were oftentimes acted foolishly, said things foolishly, did things irrationally, wouldn't get it after time and time again of Him trying to explain something, He was always considerate. He was always responding in a gentle and loving manner. But sometimes Jesus was also harsh in some of His responses. Sometimes He said things because He knew the people were not going to follow Him. And they were only following Him for certain superficial reasons. And so sometimes He just got harsh in His teaching, and the Bible says the people walked away. Now I think as employers, you have to understand that even Jesus at times, in dealing with people, recognized that they didn't want to do the work, they weren't going to do the work, they didn't care about the work, and so Jesus said we need to be aware of those things. And so as an employer, you want the work done, and you want somebody that wants the work to be done. But we need to also be considerate and forgiving. But Jesus was also willing to jump in and work just as hard as His disciples. Harder, really. And you think about Jesus as an example, as a leader, as a master. And again, as an employer, that's a lot to live up to. And maybe some things left that we need to work on. Well, in verses 2 through 4 of Colossians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." And so we need to be like Christ in our prayer life. And if we look to the Gospels, Jesus was constantly in prayer during His earthly life. He was alert that He now embodied flesh. And He knew the difficulties of some of the things that He was going to do, especially when He went to the cross. And we see some of His anxiety. And we see some of the stressful feelings as He comes to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He prays about what He is about to undergo. And we too, we need to be alert to our needs, alert to our shortcomings. I'm not saying that Jesus had any shortcomings, but we do. We do, and we need to be mindful of those things and come to God in prayer of those things. We were singing about Sweet Hour of Prayer just a little bit ago, and bringing everything to God in prayer, and just how wonderful of an opportunity it is that God has given us to always come before Him in prayer. And so Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Similar to what he wrote to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. When you're happy, thank God for it. When you're sad and you're troubled, pray to God about it. When you've got questions, when you've got life decisions to make, pray to God about it. When you wake up in the morning, pray to God that today you're going to do what you need to do. When you go to bed, ask God for forgiveness if you failed Him that day, and to do better tomorrow. Devote yourself to prayer. And He says, be thankful. And then in verses 3 through 4, He said, remember others in prayer. Remember us in our prayers. And that will help us to not only have things to pray about and be able to have a more devoted prayer life, but it helps us to think of others and be considerate of others. And we need to especially be mindful of those working in the kingdom the world over and be constantly found in prayer so that they would have opportunity to do the work that they've set out to do. But in verses 5 through 6, leading off of that about praying for others and their work in the kingdom, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And so, we need to be like Christ in our relationship to non-Christians. It's so interesting, almost hilarious at times, when you read in the Gospels, and Jesus, either He'll go to some sinner's house for dinner, or He's just talking to sinners and tax collectors, people that the Pharisees would never find themselves in their presence, and they're just off just a little distance. I cannot believe that He is over there spending time with those people. And here Paul says that we're to have relationships with those that are outside, and in those relationships, we need to conduct ourselves with wisdom, making most of every opportunity. And I think that's what we see Jesus doing when he had an opportunity to go to dinner with a tax collector. And what happened from that? It seems that tax collector left and followed Him. And there's other opportunities for us all the time in our relationships with outsiders, at work, at school, with our friends, with our family, people who are outside of Christ. And He says, conduct yourself with wisdom, making most of the opportunity. And we just need to be honest with what Paul means when he says making most of the opportunity. We need to talk to people about Christ. It is so easy to day by day have relationships with people. And we think about that song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." And we're going to get to the end of our life, and we could start listing time after time all the opportunities we had to talk to people about the gospel and how many times we gave it up because we were afraid somebody was going to say no to us. The disciples in New Testament times, they not only had to be afraid of rejection, they had to be afraid of death. And some of our brethren today, some of our brethren in China, they're evangelistic, while at the same time, they have to be afraid that if they say it to the wrong person, they're going to go to the government, they're going to get thrown in prison, and maybe be shut up for the rest of their life or killed. We need to make the most of every opportunity we have with someone that's outside of Christ. And something else that He says in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. We need to be careful in the way that we talk to people. And especially when we're talking about Christ and the gospel, if we talk degrading, demeaning towards people, that's not going to bring them to Christ. Christ was honest with people about their sin. He told them that they needed to repent. He told them what they needed to do. But if we look at the way that Christ talked to people, it was never in a way to purposefully degrade someone or be demeaning towards someone. And so we need to think about our words. And as James said in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, we need to be swift to hear and very, very, very slow to speak. And that's such a hard thing for some of us to do, including myself. We just want to fire back when we hear something wrong, when someone shows an attitude we don't think that they should have. But Jesus' words always seem bold, yet gentle, and always fitting. He took time to think about the things that He said. And so as we think about all the things we've studied in Colossians, Paul has made it clear that no other philosophy or religion answers man's needs. And Jesus not only provides forgiveness of sins, but He's the only one that can truly renew us to who we should be for God. Jesus is the answer. And I want to tell you that in whatever situation you're in, whether you're a Christian and you're in some troubling situation, in your marriage, in your relationship with others, in whatever situation you're in, Jesus is the answer to everything. And that's what I hear over and over again as I read the book of Colossians. But if you're not a Christian tonight, if you have not been baptized into Christ, I hope that through our study that you've seen that Jesus is the answer and you need to be baptized into Christ. If you haven't been here for all of our studies, I'd love to have an opportunity to study with you, and maybe tonight you can make the commitment to give your life to Christ. Whatever your need be, I hope you'll realize Jesus is the answer and come and find that answer right now as we sing this song.